As I sat down to prepare for this sermon this morning, I was struck by the gargantuan task before me. This is John 3. In those verses that Janet has just read to us, you see some of the most powerful, beautiful truths of the Bible. And of course, some of those verses have taken on a life of their own in the culture, right? You've probably all seen signs at ball games that say John 3:16, and the Allardyces aren't here. I thought they would get this, but you know, you've probably heard this Keith Urban song, "All I Needed to Know I Learned from John Cougar John Deere," John 3:16. Coming from a Massey Ferguson family, I disagree on the John Deere part, but it's kind of true. All you need to know is John 3:16. When you dig deeper into the text, though, it does get us into some things that can make us squirm a little bit, right? Like, what's this born again stuff? I resisted the label born again for a long time because there's some people who are quote unquote born again that are just plain weird, right? It's like as if born again means you have to have the biggest hair and the most garish makeup, you know, the televangelist sort of things. You must be born again. But of course, it's Jesus that says that. You must be born again. Okay. And then, of course, underlying it, this incredible motivator. There's talk in these verses about perishing and condemnation on one hand, and then on the other hand, salvation and eternal life. How do we make sure that we are in the salvation and eternal life camp and not the other ones? Our ears should really perk up at this stuff, right? So this morning, as we come to John 3, you know, we're walking chapter by chapter through the book. As we come to it, I think God is calling us to grapple with these questions, especially as we listen to the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Let me give you a big idea. I've got a big idea and an outline for you. This is probably the simplest one you'll see from me. Big idea. You must be born again. Outline. How? How? Why? Okay. I told you it was straightforward. You must be born again. How? How does that work? How does that look from God's perspective? How, from a human perspective, are we born again? And of course, why? Why should we bother to think about being born again? Let's turn to the Bible. We need to hear God speak. So join me at John 3. Well, you're probably already there. John 3, and it's up here. Now, before I go any further, I want to take a minute and pray. Let's pray. I don't usually pray at this point, but I think we need to today. Father, we are about to open your word. We are about to hear you speak. And these are words that give life. I want everyone to hear these words. I want to hear these words and to be changed by your Holy Spirit. Father, take what I say well beyond what I intend. Lord, let your Holy Spirit do a work in each person's heart as they listen. Help us to listen to you because you speak as we read the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." This Nicodemus is quite the character. He's a Pharisee. We know that. So that means he's zealous for keeping the law. He's a conservative, Bible-believing Jew, as we would say. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, so that means that he is a person of considerable influence. In verse 10, Jesus is going to call him the teacher of Israel, and a lot of commentators say this isn't just a nice thing that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. This is a title that Jesus is saying. He is the teacher of Israel. So this is like the Billy Graham chair of theology and divinity at Ivy League school and seminary who's coming to Jesus to talk to him that night. If there was anybody who could get into the kingdom of God by his own works and moral upstandingness, it's the Billy Graham chair of divinity and theology at Ivy League College and Seminary, Nicodemus, right? Some people will say Nicodemus was a bit of a coward for coming at night. He came at night because he didn't want people to think badly of him. I'm not sure that I want to say that. It's fairly well known that rabbis had a habit of talking long into the night. Think of Paul speaking long into the night and the boy who falls out of the window, Eutychus. They talk well into the night. And what's more, John, as a gospel writer, makes use of the time of day to comment on spiritual realities. Frankly, John was probably there. John was probably in the background of this conversation listening. So it's a personal recollection. It was night. But John also has this further thing of making spiritual points out of earthly realities. So in the Last Supper, when Judas goes out to betray Jesus, John, the gospel writer, says, "And it was night." So I think he's making the same point here. The chair of divinity and theology at Ivy League College and Seminary thinks he is good enough for God, but he is actually coming at night in darkness. I think that Jesus senses that, and so that's why we have this seemingly abrupt shift between verses 2 and 3. I've wrestled with this a little bit this week. Remember that this conversation that we have is a summary of the talk between Jesus and Nicodemus, right? Like, surely this conversation went on long into the night. Surely Nicodemus said more than three things, because that's all there is recorded. John is just saying, we need to hear these key ideas. These are the ideas that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says you need to hear. So, Rabbi, you must be from God. And then, verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Julie and I do this every once in a while. You know, you're having a conversation, and then you go, oh, what was I going to say? Happens more and more these days. I don't know what that means. But then you kind of trace back, okay, what was I saying that made me say this, that made me say this? And then you can kind of reconstruct how you got there, right? Let's do that with this conversation in John. They're talking about miracles. No one can do these miracles except for someone from God. The miracles probably lead to talking about the kingdom, because the kingdom announces the miracles. The miracles announce the kingdom. Then that probably leads to them talking about, well, how do you get into the kingdom? And I'll bet Nicodemus at this point is rehearsing the list in his mind of, these are the things that make me worthy of the kingdom of God. I'm the teacher of Israel, born on the circumcised on the eighth day after the law. I'm a Pharisee. You know, I've got a glowing set of golden stars on my record. And Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. There's something neat hidden in the language here. When Jesus says you must be born again, that word can actually be translated in a couple of different ways. You can translate it again. You can also translate it from above. In verse 31 of chapter 3, if you kind of scroll down, John the Baptist says he comes from above. It's that word, above. He comes from above, you must be born from above. It's the same word. So when we're defining being born again, we need to include this aspect of being born from above. Being born again, then, means God reaching into your life and your circumstances from above to create something new in you. Right, we talked about that implicitly, at least last week. To all who believed, God gave the right to become children of God, to be born of God. That's something new being created in you from God himself. So born again has something to do with being born from above. Nicodemus, probably. Could you imagine being Nicodemus at this moment? What do I say now? He hears what Jesus has said. Okay, born from again, born from above, whatever that word means. He latches onto the again thing. That's why we tend to say born from again rather than born from above. Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about physical birth, being born again? We'll use that metaphor. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks. And that, by the way, is why a lot of people assume that Nicodemus was old, because of that sentence. Surely he can't enter into his mother's womb a second time to be born. Well, you're right, Nicodemus. That is an absurd idea, isn't it? Of course Jesus isn't asking you to go back into your mother's womb. He's not talking about entering a womb. He's talking about entering the kingdom of God. And this is how you do it. Verse 5, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. Fleshly people, right, men and women, give birth to fleshly life when they have babies. But God, who is spirit, gives life to spiritual beings. And the kingdom of heaven, we know, is for spiritual beings. So, verse 7, you shouldn't be surprised when I say you need to be born again. You understand where my big idea for this morning comes from, right? Jesus has said it 3 times. You must be born again. If you want to have an unshakable hope that you are saved for all of eternity, then you'd need to be born again. Or born from above, if you like that language better. I admit to you that I've struggled, you know, in the last few weeks because, John keeps prompting us to think about, are you believing? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? And I've wondered if some of you have said, does he think that we're not believers? Because he keeps asking. There's 2 reasons that I do. First, it's the essence of the gospel. And I want you to feel confident that if you bring unbelieving friends to church, and I hope you will, I want you to feel confident that they will have an opportunity to hear about God, to hear about the gospel. Not my opinion, but Jesus saying, you can be born again, made new. If you've wondered how come none of Graham's friends have showed up at church, I've thought that myself. I've asked some people from our neighborhood. I'm waiting for them to come. Hope. Second, if you are not born again, then I want you to have every chance to be born again or born from above. That's my job. I want you to have every confidence now that you will be saved for eternity. And the only way for you to know that is if you have been born again. There's a preacher, George Whitefield. Shake your head yes if you've heard of him or no, George Whitefield. Preacher from the 1700s. He would preach without a microphone to tens of thousands of people. Huge name on the history of Christian evangelism, and thousands of people would come to faith under him. He would often preach on this theme, you must be born again. Of course, he would say, ye must be born. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And there's this story that somebody came to him and said, Mr. Whitefield, awesome work, but why do you always preach on ye must be born again, ye must be born again? And Whitefield said, because ye must be born again. Jesus says exactly that, doesn't he? If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you need to be born again. So there's our big idea. Whether or not you know it, we've started to talk about how you get into the kingdom of God. So let's talk about that. How, from God's point of view, are we born again? Look again at verse 5 in your Bibles there. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." So to paraphrase for you, no one can be born from above unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? Born of water and the Spirit. Does that mean I'm born once of water, like by my mom, and then born of Spirit later on? Does it mean born of water and the Spirit together at the same time? I would say yes. I think it's because verses 3 and 5 are really parallel ideas. See, in verse 3, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. And then verse 5, you have a parallel statement. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven. See, of course, means participate in, right? So enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So born from above, born again, born of water and the Spirit, same idea. Okay, what does that look like? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Turn with me, keep your finger in John, but turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is kind of tucked into the middle of your Bible. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Here in Ezekiel, the Old Testament stuff that Nicodemus would have known, I'm sure Nicodemus could have quoted to you Ezekiel 36, 24. Oh, it's this. Here, God says, I am going to make people new. They have had years of attempting to follow him, and they have had years of succeeding in falling terribly short. And so God finally says, okay, I am going to make you new. No more you trying to be worthy of me by keeping these rules, but I will utterly renew you. I will make you worthy of me. And this is how he says, I will do it. Verse 36, 24. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. That's back from the exile. The key part here. This is how God makes people new. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you this heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, here in Ezekiel, when God says, I'm going to renew my people, when God says, I'm going to make you worthy of me, this is how he's going to do it. I will sprinkle you with water and make you clean. I will put my spirit on you and enable you to follow me and live for me. Do you see that? You will be born of cleansing water and empowering spirit. You will be born of water and spirit. This isn't turning over a new leaf. This is God utterly transforming who a person is. So when we are born of water and the Spirit, that is to say, when we are born again, our sins are cleansed as washed by water. We are forgiven. We are given the Spirit to enable us to walk in ways that honor God. That is what it means to be born again. Sins washed away by water, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to Nicodemus, verse 10, the teacher of Israel, you, the expert in the law, you should know this. I said this in Ezekiel. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be spiritually transformed. You must be made new. How does God do it? He washes away our guilt and shame. He makes us like a newborn child. And he gives us his Spirit to enable us to walk in ways that please him. Go ahead, one verse, Josh. Thanks. And do you know why he is able to do that? What gives him the moral authority to wipe away our sin like that? Well, it's verses 14 through 17. God sent his Son into the world so that he would be lifted up on a cross, bearing the sin of the world, bearing the punishment that our sin deserved and setting us free. God can cleanse us and put a new spirit in us because he dealt with our sin on the cross. And of course, what motivated that? Verse 16. How many of you memorized John 3:16 as a kid? It's still in my head in King James English. God so loved his creation, he could not bear to think that he would need to destroy it. And so he sent his son to save the world through himself. And that little word so is a neat little word. You know, you probably have heard it. God loved the world so much, right? He loved the world so much that he gave his son. And that's true. There is a second meaning to that word, which means in this manner. This is the way God so loved the world, in this manner, that he gave his only son. And I like that one because of the call to worship this morning, right? This is how God showed his love. He sent his son. But I suspect that John chose the word because of the ambiguity of meaning. God so loved the world that he showed that love in this way, giving his only son to die. Before you were born to your mother and father, God knew you and loved you and could not bear to see you condemned, so he gave his one and only son so that you could be born again. God loves each and every one of you deeply. You must be born again, Jesus says. This is how God cleanses you. God gives you his spirit, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. That is how a person is born again. You see what a huge role God plays in being born again, right? Being born again is not so much a choice that you make, but a work that God does in you. I've heard a commentator this week say, you no more choose to be born again than a baby chooses to be born by his mother. New birth happens to us. So how do we receive it? That's an important question. And this is admittedly where the baby analogy fails a little bit. Unless you say that the baby chooses to take on new life by taking its first breath. So there is this offer of new life extended to every person, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that who? Whosoever. So that anyone. It is Anna, for anybody who's interested. Anyone, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So how does that whosoever grab a hold of that new life? How are we born from our perspective? If you look with me at verse 14, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes would have eternal life. So the simple answer is this. How do you get eternal life? Believe. What does that look like? Verse 14, Jesus points Nicodemus back to an event in Israel's history that Nicodemus for sure would have known, and talk about the coincidences that God arranges. I've been working devotionally in my own devotional time through the book of Numbers. No rhyme or reason or anything, but guess what account I came to the day I started to prepare for this sermon? This story. The snake lifted up in the desert. So here's what's happening. The Israelites are wandering around in the desert after the Exodus, and they're whining. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? There's no bread here. There's no water. We don't have any food. They say, quote, we have this miserable food that God is graciously and miraculously providing for them faithfully day after day. So what happens? God sends these fiery snakes into the camp. Fiery in the sense that when they bite you, it feels like fire in your body. And people are dying left and right. And Moses prays for the people, and God says, okay, make a snake out of bronze, put it up on a pole, and everyone who looks at this thing will be healed and live. So Moses puts a bronze snake on a pole, and he says, people, look and live. And I can imagine they all say, Moses, we've got snake bites. There's poison in our veins. Shouldn't we like suck out the poison and spit it on the ground, or put an ointment on it with some plants or something, or do some sort of ritual that will make God happy with us again? And Moses says, look and live. God has asked you to trust. By looking at the snake, you will be cured from the effects of the snake. And Jesus says, that is exactly what my death is going to do for you. They will lift me up on a pole, and when you believe in me, you will live. By looking at that death, you will be healed from the effects of death. Look and live. But isn't there something more that we can do? Can't we do something to feel like we have earned it? And God says, this isn't about what you do. This is about what I've done. So that's it. How are you born again? How do you respond? By believing, by trusting that this death on the cross for you is what will deliver you from sin and destruction. God holds out to each of us this offer of life. Look and live. There's not a magical cure for death. There's not ritual groveling or meritorious work that we can do to make us right with God. We do the oh so simple and yet oh so humbling work of saying, Jesus, I trust that your death saves me. When we do that, God transforms us from the inside. So God says you must be born again. We've seen how it's done, right? Let's briefly touch on the why. Why? Why must we be born again? Well, verses 3 and 5, no one can see the kingdom. No one can enter the kingdom unless they are born again. And of course, entering the kingdom isn't just, you know, going to White Castle. It is, well, as Don Carson would say, to a Jew with the background and convictions of Nicodemus, to see the kingdom was to participate in the kingdom at the end of the earth. To experience eternal resurrection life. So if you want to experience eternal resurrection life, then you need to be born again. But the thing is, in between now and then, there is this judgment. Right? Verses 17 and 18 make this point. God didn't send Jesus to destroy the world, but he did send Jesus to save people out of the world before that destruction that is coming comes. Verses 17 and 18 describe two kinds of people. Right? Those who believe in the Son, they will have eternal life. And those who do not believe, they will be condemned to eternal death, it says. There's not a third option. Romans 12 says it, Hebrews 4:13 says it, 1 Peter 4:5 says it, each of us will give an account. And it comes down to this, how did I deal with this personal issue of my own unfaithfulness to God? Did I turn to Christ, believing in him, inviting him, allowing him to wash away my sin, to give me his spirit, to walk in his ways on the basis of the free gift of God offered to us because God loved us? Because that leads to life. Or did I put it off and say, well, I didn't really think it was that important. Like, if there really is a judgment, I figure I'll be able to get through on, you know, I can sweet talk my way through. But that leads to eternal death. Separation from God, destruction eternally. That's the picture that God describes for us. And I think God's love beckons us to say, join me in eternity. I desperately want each of you to be in that first camp. I pray for you that you would have absolute confidence that God has transformed you. And that you would know that you are living a life worthy of God because he has already done a work in you to transform you and make you into his image. I make this appeal again and again. Be born again. Accept this offer of transformation that God has offered to you freely, and you will be delivered eternally into the kingdom of God. As I wrap up, let me just make three final observations. These are the things that I think that I would say. There's kind of three categories of people probably in the world. People who know that they aren't born again. People who know that they are born again. And people who know that, well, no, people who don't know. People who aren't sure. In my own head, too, I'm thinking about what you're thinking right now. And And if some of you don't like the language of born again, let me put it to you this way. Have you trusted? Have you felt a transformation? It's that. So first, if you know that you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then please pray for that today. And people who know they're born again, maybe you want to pray in this moment too, for people. All you need to do is pray something like, Jesus, I believe in you, the Savior of the world. I invite you to cleanse me from my sin, to renew me in a way that only you can. I will follow you from this point on. That's a prayer of belief. That's an invitation to say, God, I accept this offer that you are giving to me. If you're reluctant to pray something like that, then let's talk. Maybe you've got hesitations. Maybe you've got objections to it. Write them down. Let's talk about it, you and me. Because I don't want you to get to the last day and go, oh, I should have talked to Pastor Graham about that. God loves you. God loves whosoever believeth in him. Let that motivate you. Second, for those who know that they are born again, those of you who have prayed a prayer saying, Jesus, give me new life, let your spirit come into me and change me. You have felt that spirit of God at work in you. If that's you, and I'm sure that it is many of you, let me remind you, you are transformed. You are an entirely new person. You've been filled with the Spirit of God, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You have every power available to you to walk in ways that are pleasing to God, with confidence to know that anything that comes your way, you can walk through it because God has changed you. God is your Father. You have lost your allegiance to the world and its ways of living, and now the kingdom is your goal. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is raised. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Let daily prayer and Bible study shape that. Right? Don't be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12:2. Walk as one who has been born again. Third, if you're not sure, and again, this is where the language of born again, I don't want you to get hung up on this. Some church traditions will say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Some people will say, I've made a confession for Jesus. Some will say, I've become a believer. That's great. There are two sort of core ideas, and whatever label you want to put onto it, let's work with those. But this, here's our checklist if you're not sure. One, have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? Praying something like I suggested a moment ago. God, forgive me, transform me. Have you said a prayer like that? Two, have you seen in your life, does your spouse see in your life, the fruit of a life that's lived in light of the Spirit that's now living in you? You've prayed, Jesus, forgive me, make me yours. Do you also see fruit, love, joy, peace, selflessness, a desire for the things of God? I called, you know, Stan Fowler that came and preached here when I was installed, called to talk with him about it because I said, you know, how do I approach this sensitively with people? And he pointed me over to 1 John, go figure. He reminded me, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So by his Spirit, are you obeying his commands? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Those are ways that we know. If you have answered yes to, I have prayed to ask Jesus to be my Savior, and I have seen fruit of his power in my life, you are born again. Praise God. If you can answer yes to the first question, but not the second one, then I would encourage you to talk with God about that. Pray about it. And admittedly, in the conversation with Stan, it struck me what I need to say at this moment is, let's talk. Because probably everybody's circumstances are a little bit different. And I don't want you to feel as if, just because you haven't felt miraculous power, you're not born again. Because I'm not advocating for that. But there should be evidence that you are transformed, that your life is more like kingdom life than your neighbor who is just walking in the ways of the world. Yeah. To close, I've wondered this week, what happened to Nicodemus? Did he believe? What was the outcome of his talk that night? We don't know for sure immediately. John 3 doesn't end with Nicodemus going away, speaking in tongues and praising God. We don't know, except we meet Nicodemus twice more in John's Gospel. John 7:50, we see Nicodemus standing in the ruling council and saying, wait, shouldn't Jesus get a fairer hearing? He stands up for Jesus. And again, in John 19:39, Nicodemus goes with Joseph of Arimathea with like 75 pounds of spices to take care of Jesus' body once it's been crucified and taken down. I suspect whether it was at 11 o'clock that night or later on in his life, Nicodemus trusted Jesus. He believed Jesus' words. He trusted him. He gave up his self-reliance and looked to Jesus. I suspect that God cleansed Nicodemus' sin from him and that God gave him his spirit, enabling him to do stuff like going into the ruling council and saying, guys, don't shut down Jesus like this. He walked into his daily life and said, let's give Jesus a fair hearing. I don't think you can do that unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God. I expect that Nicodemus believed and was born again. How about you? Have you believed? You must be born again, Jesus says. Look and live. Let's pray. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believeth, anyone who believed, would have eternal life. Father, that's an incredible thing. Lord, you know what each person in this room needs to know, needs to think about in this moment. And God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, move. Father, call people who have not accepted you to yourself. I pray that for every person here who is a child of God, who knows they're a child of God, who is and doesn't know it, God, would you give them incredible assurance in this moment and the next few? Lord, let us live as born-again people, as made new from the inside out people. Father, give every person assurance here that they have trusted you. Give them every reason to have every assurance if they have trusted you, if they have felt your Spirit at work in them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.